I hear the rolling thunder. House. I trust you've had a good day in the Lord already. It's good to see you here. Thank you, visitors, for visiting with us this morning. We understand you could have worshipped anywhere in Orlando or Osceola County this morning, but you chose to be with us, and so thank you very much for that. We're glad that you are here. We trust that you'll find yourself at home and have a good time in the Lord here with us. Hope to see you come back and not be just first-time visitors, but be regular visitors and part of what's going on here at Lock Haven Baptist Church. I'm excited about next week with Brother LeBeau coming to be with us again next week to celebrate our 67th anniversary here at Lock Haven. So we encourage you to be back with us. We're going to stay and have a fellowship meal afterwards to celebrate our time here at the church. So you're welcome to stay and be a part of that. Invite some friends that they'll come and enjoy the celebration of 67 years, and then the meal afterwards. Looking forward to a good time with Brother Kurt LeBeau. He'll be looking forward to seeing all of you. He already called me yesterday and said he's looking forward to seeing everybody seated in their same spot. So, understand, Brother LeBeau is blind. So you have to be sitting in your same spot so he'll know where you were last time he was here. And if you're new, be sure to reach out and shake his hand, because he will get around and visit with you. He is a blessing to me to see that somebody that does not allow physical hindrances to hinder his service for the Lord. So it's good to see you, to have him again. It is good to have some special visitors with us today. I look around and we have many first-time visitors, some returning visitors, and it's good to have the Hyatts in with us, and we thank the Lord for them. And we have a retired pastor and his wife here with us, and it's good to have you folks with us, and then others that I visited with before. So it's good to have all of you here with us. Let's go to the book of Exodus, chapter number 19. Exodus chapter number 19. We have been studying through the book of Exodus for the last, not conclude, we had some guest speakers in, but this would be our 17th and final message on this thought, from bondage to Sinai. From bondage to Sinai. Today they're going to arrive, as we read into the book, the Word of God, Exodus chapter 19, the nation of Israel will arrive back into the wilderness of Sinai. And that's what we've been studying now for 17 services together in this series, Bondage to Sinai. Exodus 19, verse 1, we'll read down to verse number 8, then we'll get into the Word of God this evening, this morning. Exodus 19, verse number 1, in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai. and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I had did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my commandment, my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Verse 6. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And the people answered together and said, All that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. As they arrive here in the wilderness of Sinai, it's a place of great memories for Moses. If you would, go back to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. God made a promise here to Moses in Exodus chapter 3 and verse number 12. So this is not the first time Moses has been in this area, but he was promised by God that he would return. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse number 12, you'll notice there the word of God. The Bible says, And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. So it's a place where Moses was very familiar to, a very place of familiarity for him. And he has some great memories here. This is where God had called him. There, of course, by the burning bush, as we know it, the great familiar story. To all of us that have spent any time in and around the Word of God, we've probably heard the story of the burning bush. And so this is the same place. And Moses was asking there in Exodus 3, How shall I know? And who sent me? And he said, You know, I am that I am, and I've sent you. And this is a token. This is going to help you to understand that when you go into the nation of Egypt and you present to Pharaoh that I want him to let my people go, when it's all said and done and it's accomplished what I've sent you forth to do, you shall return again to this mountain and you shall serve me here. So it's a place of, you know, probably brought back some flooding joys and some flooding tears of joy that he said, man, this has been a difficult task. This has been a difficult road to get from where I have been to talk to the nation of Israel, talk to Pharaoh, get Pharaoh to release the people of the Lord. And I've been through this place, and I'm back here where God said I would be. You know, it's a good thing to get to a place in your life, in your Christian walk, where you know that it's only God that has brought you to this point. That you can look back in your mind, you can look back into history, look back into the conquest of your life, and you can know that, hey, from point A to point B, it had to be God that got me here. And you understand something, that when you walk with God, it's not always a straight line. It's not always an easy path from A to B. Now, you will get to B. You will get to the place where God desires for you to be. But don't expect it to be just a straight and narrow path. With God, many times He takes us on a long scenic journey. How many of you ever took the scenic route from down South Florida on the Gulf Coast? What is that? What highway is that? A1 is not over on the East Coast? It's on the West Coast? It's in between? 41? What's the one on the East Coast? AA1? A1A? That sounds like a steak sauce. It's not always the easiest journey, is it? It's not always the straightest path. But it's part of the most beautiful courses that you can take. Indeed, you see the scenic route. Well, that's how it is for you and I with the Lord. The Lord doesn't put us on the turnpike. He doesn't put us on the interstate many times. But He'll take us out there to the scenic route. Because why? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, but Thou art with me. God will take you through those journeys that you might see His beauty, see the beauty of His creation, see His hand at work, but He will get you to the point where you need to go. And many times when you walk with God, it's kind of like these modern day GPSs that we have. Make a U-turn. Turn left here. Turn right there. Man, I tell you, that can be annoying sometimes, but it's good that it gets you back to where you need to be. The other day when we were in Canada, they had given us a vehicle with a GPS on it. It belonged to one of the young men there. And he said, Pastor, anytime you want to go, any place you want to go, just type the address in. After he walked away, I said, that's very good, but you got to know the address to be able to type it in. You know, you got to know where you're going. Let me tell you something, with God, you can know where you're going. You can understand the place you're at is a place where God has brought you there, and He will not leave thee nor forsake thee. So Moses arriving back here to this portion of Scripture has not been a straight path. It has not been an easy path. It has not been a path where at times he really enjoyed the journey. Remember all the murmuring, the complaining, and all the ups and the downs, and you know, all the fears and all the tribulations that's brought him to this point. But yet at this point, this time in his life, where he's at, he is where God told him he would be at. So God challenges the people of Israel there in verse number 3. If you'll notice, verse 3 through 6, God challenges His people. He reminds them of the deliverance. Look what He says in verse 3. And Moses went up unto the mountain, up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, and for all the earth is mine. Verse 6, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So verses 3 through 6, you have God reminding them of His great deliverance. You have God blessing them if they would only obey. You know, blessings are tied together with obedience. It certainly is. You know, with anything in life, there's blessings and there are cursings. But, you know, when you obey, there are blessings. For instance, the speed limit is posted throughout the state. You know, here in Florida and every state, I guess, and suppose that every place has a speed limit. And if it's not posted, there's an understanding that there is a certain speed that you should go by. The blessing is this. You say, how is a speed limit a blessing? The blessing is this. If I obey the speed limit, I keep money in my pocket. If I don't disobey the speed limit and they catch me, there's consequences. You say, well, I've been speeding a long time and I haven't got caught yet. And so I'm just going to keep getting there as fast as I can. And so you just keep doing that. Be sure your sin will find you out. This is how it works. Not only with law enforcement, things of that nature, but with God for certain. God has set down some things that He desires for us to do as His people. And He says, if you'll follow these, there are blessings. If you disobey them, there's cursings. You know, what scripture would you give us for reference that? The way of the transgressor is hard. You go against God, dear friend, and the natural consequences of sin will take its toll on you, even if God never judges you right now and here and there in the place that you are convicted of, you are found guilty of. God is long-suffering to us with that, not willing that any should perish. So the goodness of God works many times, allowing the mercies of God into our life. But dear friend, I'm going to tell you something. There comes a day that judgment meets you where you stand. I would certainly rather be standing in the grace of God, and the mercy of God, and the tenderness of God, and allow God's tenderness and goodness and mercy to get me on that straight and narrow path than the judgment of God to get me on the straight and narrow path. Because it's going to happen. He says to us, there's coming a day, dear friend, that every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that He is Lord of lords and that He's King of kings. And I'm going to tell you this morning, friend. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, He desires for you to be obedient to His Word. He desires that you follow Him in the Scriptures and find the path that God would have for you through Scripture. And if you desire to change course, or you desire to veer off the path, He says in the book of Hebrews, I chasten those whom I love. Right. If you're saved this morning, dear friend, you are loved. Amen. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. If you've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior, you are loved. If you're sitting here this morning and have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are loved. For God so loved the world. So He has desire for us to be obedient. And He says, listen, remember the deliverance nation of Israel. There He tells them in verses 3 through 6. And He says, there's blessings. If you will obey My voice, ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto Me. It's kind of the same passages in the New Testament that He talks to us about. We're a peculiar people. We that are saved, we that have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ are peculiar. Well, how is that, Pastor? Because we have the God of the universe, the sovereign God of this world, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that saved us, and the Holy Spirit of God that lives within us. We are different. We have God Himself. What? Know ye not that this body is the temple of God? That's very peculiar, very different. Remember when you were lost and without Christ. Remember when you had no hope in this world. The void, the uneasiness, the uncertainty of the direction of life. And then when you realize that you're a sinner before God, you trust in Christ, your personal Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit of God moved in and He took home into your body that is the earnest of your redemption. What a wonderful change has been wrought in your life. You're different. So if you're different with the Holy God living inside of you, don't you think that's pretty peculiar? It's a little different from this world. That's why we have to be careful, walk circumspectly, and walk upright. Know the path that we're going in. Be aware of the entanglements of this world and not be brought again unto bondage of sin. Because you are peculiar. You belong to Him. He says you'll be a peculiar treasure unto Me. He says you'll be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And I thank God that when He saved me, that He called me into His family, maybe part of His family, that I would be an ambassador of Christ. What an amazing thing it is. And so just like the promises back here to the nation of Israel, those same promises to us. And this here is the verse we want to spend most of the time in. Verse number 8. Listen to the good words of God's people here. And I hope they're your words as well. And you'll submit to the same thing as they said. Verse 8 it says, and all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. That must have been a great day there when Moses brought the message of God to the people. And the people stood with one accord and one voice and said, all the people answered and all that the Lord has spoken. He was able to return to the Lord and says, Lord, everything You said to do, all that You said to do, Lord, they say they're going to do it. That must have been a joyful time. I tell you, for a man of God and a pastor that stands and watches over the flock and he's concerned about things that are going on, and it's a joy to see folks serving the Lord. It's a joy to be able to look out into the lives and say, hey, they're heeding the Word of God. Not my opinion. My opinion won't get you anywhere. Matter of fact, my opinion won't even buy you a cup of coffee anymore. Used to, would buy you a cup of coffee somewhere. Over at the print shop, we give it away free. So if you show up at the print shop, my opinion will get you a cup of coffee. Now it's not even free anymore. What are you talking about? Well, we're on a well system out here at the church, and we got a well back there in the back. It drills down, pumps the water up. Now we got to pay the EPA to even have a well out here. So the water's not free anymore. Used to be free. Not anymore. So listen, it's good to go to the Lord. Stand before the Lord as God's man. And as the pastor of the church said, Lord, it is a blessing. This is what the church says, and we're going to just do it, Lord, because you said to do it. This must have been a joyful time. The good words of God's people. Let your yea be yea, your nay be nay. So many times it's not that way. See, words are cheap. Action cost us something. It's amazing here as you read this, if you know the scripture, you study the scriptures. All the people answered together and said, all. The people spoke as one. They were all in one accord. They agreed on doing all that the Lord asked them to do. They put aside the differences. There was difference of opinions here. I'm sure there was. They put aside their differences. They were reminded of Scripture, probably in Psalms 133 and verse 1, how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell in unity. So they put aside differences and they came together and they were probably looking forward. We can look back to the day of Pentecost. That was a wonderful time where everybody was in one accord and everything was going right and everything was together. And Peter stood up, he preached, 3,000 were saved, and then they were baptized and added to the church. And man, everything was going good and going dandy along that time and one accord and being in unity and having one accord is wonderful and it's needful. It is a must. We are to strive together, not strive apart from each other and pull one another asunder. We have to have unity in the Spirit. And so we look back to the day of Pentecost. We look back to this point. But if you study the book of Acts, you know it's not very long. There were some problems that arose. There were some problems. Of course, they didn't do what God said to do. God said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So he had to raise up a man named Saul. Saul brought persecution. The church was scattered abroad. And as the church scattered abroad, they began to do exactly what it took. What? Persecution. They were scattered abroad, churches being planted, people being saved, and pastors being called, and church sitting in place. And then all of a sudden, Paul is there in Antioch, and Peter's there with him. And the Bible says there were some brethren that showed up from down in Jerusalem, and Peter separated himself from the group because they had been eating what? Pork rinds. They'd been eating some pig and things, some ham, having a good old ham sandwich with some bread and some mayonnaise and tomatoes and mustard. And Peter says, oh, let me back up. Here come the brethren. There was problems. Many times it's preferences that cause the biggest of problems. Preferences. Moses, go back and tell God we're going to do all that He commands. We're willing to put all that aside. Our great example would probably be the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. In Matthew chapter 26, you can read there in verses 36 through 46, as He is there at the Garden of Gethsemane, He takes Peter with Him, He takes the two sons of Zebedee, and they pull aside. And He goes off and He spends some time in prayer. The Bible says He being heavy and He being sorrowful. He looks at the three and says, listen, I'm heavy, I'm sorrowful. There's some things on my heart. You stay here. I'm going to go a little bit further. And He got a little bit further and began to talk with God and talk to the Father in heaven. He said, Father, listen, if it be Thy will, allow this cup to pass. But He said, nevertheless, Thy will be done. See, it was Jesus' will. Maybe there's some other way. And he realized there's no other way outside the will of God. For you and I, we got to get to the point where our personal opinions and our preferences and the things that we desire personally don't interfere with the Word of God and the will of God. And say, Lord, I really would like it this way. But if it's your will, and it's not contrary to the Word of God, God, let's go forward with this and let's allow You to build a work that will not be hindered. Amen. Got to get that point. Lord, what a wonderful day. I'm going to tell you, as a pastor, when I can stand before God and I can say, God, everything's going really good. This member's okay. That one's okay. They're in unity. We're working. We're doing this. What a wonderful, joyful day. Well, you don't have to kneel and say, Lord, you know, Sister so-and-so, she's backslid. Lord, this family, they're really slacking. They're not walking like they should. They're not faithful like they should be. And the burden of that weighs upon your heart. What a joyful day here, verse number 8, must have been for Moses. These words, listen, dear friend, these words that they spoke call for faith. Listen to what it says. Let's read again verse 8. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. That's a call of faith, dear friend. How many of you, don't tell me a lie, don't raise your hand, be honest with yourself. How many of you have personally read through the whole Bible at least once? Don't tell me. I hope you're reading it. You must read it. This is our spiritual food. But how many of you read through the Bible maybe more than once? Just keep thinking to yourself, don't answer me. How many of you probably read through the Bible maybe 10 times or 20 times in your whole life? Maybe you've done read so many times through the Word of God that you have forgotten how many times you've read through the Bible. Now answer me this. Have you kept them? Have you kept every verse and commandment to the letter and to the T? It takes faith, dear friend. What a message. All that God has said. All that He's done. We're going to do it. I mean, we've all come to that point. Lord, just use me. Let me get to this level of spirituality in my life. Lord, let me understand. And Lord, give me understanding. Lord, bring me out of this here depth and mire and situation I'm in, and I will serve You with all my heart. We've all made those promises. We've all flipped a new leaf, haven't we? New Year's coming up. Some of you probably done forgot already what you said you was going to do last year. But you're going to say you're going to make some covenants. You're going to make some changes. You can say, I'm going to do this, you know, and you're probably going to go get you a six-month tour of Planet Fitness. Visit it about 3 times in 6 months. Man, I feel good about myself. That's even if you just go in the door and come out. Because we make these covenants, make these new arrangements. We come to a point. Listen, they believed God had spoken. They hadn't heard God speak yet. Who was in that mountain? We just read it. Moses was up in that mountain. If you read on through here, God says to Moses, Moses, get down. Go to the people. Tell them to sanctify themselves. That's what He says, to take heed to yourselves. Sanctify, look at verse 10. Sanctify today and tomorrow. Let them wash their clothes. Moses, go down, because I'm going to come down on this mountain. And I'm going to speak, Moses. But I want them to hear it. Moses is even, the scripture says Moses put bounds about. He set some standards up around the mountain so the people couldn't get close. Not only that, if you read it, he said, Moses, not only tell the people, but tell the priests too. See, sanctification is good for everybody. It's not just for the pastor. It's not just for the deacons. It's not just for the Sunday school teachers. It's for everybody. Sit yourself apart. Matter of fact, you got so that God said to the people there in the book, said, wash your clothes, wash your body. Not today, not tomorrow, and not the next day, but on the third day, I'm coming down off this mountain. And He said, tell the men not to even get next to their wives. It's in there. Because I'm coming down. The holiness of God requires sanctification. Remember the first thing I told you about being peculiar? He lives within us. He's already come down. If you're saved this morning, God lives within you. He lives within you. And He's come down to be with you. Watch yourself. Watch what you do. Watch how you act. Watch the things you get yourselves entangled with. I'm being very careful with it. Because if you know anything about Scripture, from chapter 20, all the way to chapter number 31, God is speaking. First we give what was called the Ten Commandments. And then he goes on and gives other commandments. Chapter 20, all the way to chapter 31. Guess what happens in chapter 32? Somebody help me. Moses back up on the mountain. Aaron's down there with the people. And the people say to Aaron, "Where is this Moses? What is he doing? We need a God that we can see." And Aaron says, "Bring your gold, bring your silver, bring me all your goods. And let's just throw them in this here little pot. Whatever comes out." Ain't it funny how it came out of calf? I've thrown a lot of stuff in the pot. Listen, my wife has been sick. She's been in hospitals a couple of times. I've been away. And my kids say, "Dad, I'm hungry." Just when they're little. Now I just tell them, "Hey, cabinets over there, bologna and bread. If you survive till your mama gets back, good. If not..." But I used to get all kind of goodies out the stove. I'd put some noodles, Sister Barbara, and cook them up. And I'd get some rice and I'd cook it up. And I'd get a can of soup out of there. And I'd get what's that big bag of cheese that Walmart sells? It's probably about a 5-pound bag of cheese. I'd get some onions, some garlic. I'd put it all inside that there pot. And I'd cook it up. Put it in there, and they call it a casserole. My kids called it yuck. Never once did it come out of that oven looking like a steak dinner. Never once did it come out of that oven looking like some meatloaf that my wife had done cooked up and some potatoes and all that. It was all together mixed up, and my kids said, "Dad, what is that?" I said, "That's supper. Breakfast and lunch. Your mama will be back at 5 the next day. Or we can all go on a fast." Never once did it come out looking like something good. And I'm telling you, it was a purposeful mold that brought out that golden calf. And the thing that you are worshiping now that's not God, that you told him back here that you was going to do right, all that God said, it's purposefully been planned out and put together by your own heart and mind. Your heart is wicked above all. Who could know it? Verse 8, all that the Lord said, all. What was the very first thing that God said on the Ten Commandments? "You'd have no other God before me." And then he goes on and speaks. Read it for me. I don't have time. I wish we could go through and read from chapter number 20 all the way down to chapter number 31. But take time. Read for yourself. It wasn't just the Ten Commandments. See, there we go. We start saying, "Oh, well, see, this is the Ten Commandments, and that's all we got to do." All that the Lord said. All that the Lord said. Here's an area. Just to help us out today. That we, in this world, do the same thing that the nation of Israel done. Salvation, plain and simple, right? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Every last one of us. The entirety of the world has fallen under condemnation of sin. By one man's sin, sin entered into the world. All have sinned. All. Sin brings death. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Jesus loves sinners. He died for them. "While I was yet a sinner," Romans 5:8, "Christ died for me." This is Bible. These are scriptures that you can look up. This is what you can see. You can get into the Word of God. Jesus arose from the dead. Invite sinners to come to salvation. So whoever calls upon Him, Romans 10:9, shall be saved. This is what Scripture says. This is what the Bible says. Sinners who call on Jesus in faith are saved. It's what the Bible says. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. It's all there. And all of a sudden, somebody comes up with this great idea. Well, maybe we should throw some baptism up in there. What do they say? I'm not going to do all that God said to. I've got to do some more. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. How about we throw some good works up in there? After all, I'm a pretty good person. I'll just be good. I'll be good to my wife, be good to my children, be good to my friends, be good to work. I'll work good for my boss. And I'll just say, Lord, I'm good. For none is good. No, not one. And we throw these things out there. And we add them in and we say this. Let me tell you this, dear friend. Just answer this one question. If by chance you had to have baptism and you had to have good works, why was it only Jesus Christ, the Savior alone, who died on the cross of Calvary? Amen. Because it's only Him. He said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man come to the Father but by me. You see what I'm saying? Even as simple as something as salvation fully given to us by God, we as men try to add to it or take it away. I mean, that's just how we are. And that's all that is on salvation. That is the very foundation. And we wonder why all the other doctrines are messed up, because we're messed up on the foundation, Jesus Christ. That's why. That is why we're so messed up. Listen. Not only are these words called in faith, but these words called for follow through. I mean, we have to follow through on what we say. Listen, they said there, we will do. We will do. You know, the prodigal son arose up, came to himself, said, I will go back to my father's house. Because in my father's house, there's servants who are eating better than I. It required something. What? Action. You got to do it. It ain't enough just to say it. It ain't enough just to say, I'm going to be faithful to God and I'm going to serve Him with all my heart, my mind, my soul, my strength. You have to get up and do. That's why Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 is so important. For by grace are you saved, not of yourself, not of works, lest any man should boast. But verse 10 is just as important. I am His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. That's why James is so important. James chapter 2, verse 14. James chapter 2, verse 20. Says, show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll say it's dead. Show me thy faith with works. In other words, your faith creates action. Creates action. What are you doing for the Lord, dear friend? The Philippian jailer. In Acts 16, in verses 30 through 34. Came down and there was a big ruckus that went on, the earthquake. And Paul and Silas was there and he told all of them, be still. And he said this to the jailer, we're all here. And the jailer said, what must we do? Must believe. See, this morning, it's not enough for you just to sit here under the message, laugh about me making some casserole. It's not enough just to be in church and be a part of church. If you know that you have not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior, and you know that God Himself loves you, that He sent His only Son to pay the sin debt for your life, and you know that you must ask for forgiveness of your sins, and you know that there is a penalty for your sins, but you refuse to approach God. Not our church. Listen, our church can't do anything for you but present Christ. If being a member of our church was all it, dear friend, I would just send out random memberships in the mail and say, just join our church and you'll go to heaven. Oh no, dear friend. It's not about that. Listen, if baptism was enough, dear friend, I'd invite you all down for a picnic down there by the creek. And I'd get all our deacons together, our song, our choir, and we'd stand on one side, and I'd say, on the count of three, push them all in, I'll jump in, baptize them, and then Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. They'll all be saved, go to heaven. It ain't enough. That doesn't do it. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. You must believe. It's not enough to know. You must believe. Act in faith. on what God has said, dear friend, in His Word. Now, if you're saved this morning, we do the same thing. God requests us to do things and shows us things in the Word of God, how to live, how not to live, how to act, how to interact, how to spend time with this one, how to spend time doing that. And He shows us all these things, and we pick and choose which ones we like and want to do. We think we're at McDonald's or something. Serving God's not have it your own way. It's doing what He said to do in His Word. All that He has done, He said, we'll do it. Now listen. Like me, you probably once made some important commitments to God. You probably did. I mean, it's just natural. It's just what we do. We get around things of God. The conviction of God moves in and says, Lord, I need to get that right. I need that in my life. And say, Lord, give me the power and the strength, and I'll do that. Did you speak those words with faith and full surrender, or was it emotional? Or was it just on the spur of the moment? You know, everybody else is raising their hand to do something. I'm just going to do it. Let me ask you this. Have you failed to carry out some of those commitments? Brother, I have. I'm guilty. I stand here guilty. Here's the thing about God. Return to the Lord. Confess your wrong. And receive forgiveness. And start afresh. Right today. And He's not, okay, listen, He's not going to hold it against you that you made a commitment 2 weeks ago that you didn't keep, and you ask the Lord, I'm sorry, I messed up, I didn't do that. He's not going to hold it against you. No, He's not going to say, okay, I'll let you do this next one. What about this unfaithfulness over here? He says, I'll cast your sins as far as the east is from the west. We have a God of second chances, third chances, fourth chances. He's faithful and just to forgive us. But this is what He asked. Follow through on those commitments. Be found faithful. They brought that little girl or woman, a young lady, I don't know what age she was, says they brought a woman to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, Lord, she'd been caught in the very act. Very act, been caught in that, no man to be found. Isn't it funny, we condemn those we want to condemn and overlook those we want to overlook? Lord, I'm thankful I'm not as this publican. Pretty righteous standing in my righteousness. All my righteousness are as filthy rags. Lord, we caught in the very act. And the Lord knelt down and wrote some things in the dirt, stood up, said, ye without sin, cast the first stone, and knelt back down. Wrote some more things, and the Bible says they begin to leave one by one by one, and all of a sudden the only one was left was the woman. He said, woman, where are thou thy accusers? I don't know. He said, I don't accuse you either, but go and sin no more. In other words, follow through on the commitment. Follow through. Follow through. Let's stand our feet. Bondage to Sinai. We've come a long ways through this study. A long ways. Perhaps this morning you lost without Christ. You don't know Him as your personal Lord and Savior. Perhaps you're a saint of God and you've made some commitments that you know you should have kept. You know right now, as I've talked about it, there's some things that you've committed to God. Said, Lord, I should be doing this, should be doing that. I promised you I would. Hey, He's faithful and just to forgive you. And the Bible says we're more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Why don't you come to these old altars? Spend some time with God and say, God, I'm sorry. I've wronged you. I've given you my word and I didn't keep it. If you're lost this morning, come. Let us take the word of God and show you how you can know for sure you have eternal life in Jesus Christ. What page, Brother Jim? Well, amen. It has been good to be in God's house. We're so thankful to have you folks with us today. We have the Bond family, Brother Randy, Sister Rebecca, Natalie, Ashley, and Chloe, that are coming to present themselves for membership of our church with letter of transfer from Orlando Baptist Church up on Cimarron. I have a motion to receive them into our fellowship, Brother Josh and Brother Scott, second, all in favor. Any opposed? Please come by after church. Give them right hand of fellowship. Welcome them to our church family. And it is good to have been in God's house. And let's ask the Lord to dismiss us as we go.